So tonight, we're going to dig into Ezekiel chapter 16, starting at verse 35. I left off on 34 the last time. And when you get there, I'm just going to do one little bit of house cleaning. Ezekiel 16, chapter 16, verse 35. And we're going to go from there as far as time allows. Last time I got to speak, there was something that was said that I didn't forget. It was something that I wanted to make sure that we're absolutely, absolutely, positively clear on. I said that Esau sold out. Esau gave up his rights. Someone in the out there interpreted that as Esau had lost his salvation. Yeah, and I just want to make sure that we're clear on that. For the people that might have been confused, I want to make sure there's no confusion. If I ever say that anyone has lost their salvation, call me out on it. Because that's not biblical. That is absolutely not biblical.
You're saying he didn't lose his salvation?
Not in that context. I said he sold out. It had nothing to do with him losing his salvation.
His birthright,
right? He sold out his birthright, but that has nothing to do with his salvation. Yeah. So I just want to make sure we're clear because. Yeah. No, don't. If I don't say that salvation was lost, don't interpret it as salvation was lost. Please don't, because that is not biblical at all. So I'm just going to stick with what the word says, not Rich's opinion, not Rich's interpretation of the word. Read it in text, and that's what it says. He sold out his birthright. And how that got to be interpreted as losing his salvation, I don't know, but I just want to make sure that we're clear. Yeah, okay. Ezekiel 16, verse 35. Before we get into the verse 35, just to set the stage here, Ezekiel 16 continues to speak of the parable of an abandoned little orphan, a dirty and filthy little child for whom it was seen there is nothing that can be done. Now, Hebrews 13:5 said, "Let your product be without covetousness, content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So this abandoned child, this little orphan, this dirty and filthy little child, has to understand that the Lord has made a promise, and to this day, he has not broken a promise yet. In Matthew 18:12, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? That is us, and that's what the word says. And I found that to be very, very true. He will leave that 99. And the reason I mention this is because as we read this part of Ezekiel, he's going to talk about, and you will note that all these lines that he's using, these words that he's using, none of these are terms of endearment. An abandoned little orphan, a dirty and filthy little child for whom it was seen there is nothing that can be done. And he wasn't talking about an individual here. He's talking about the city of Jerusalem. And as we read on, it'll become more clear. Okay, verse 35. Now then, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Who is this harlot? Who is this little orphan? Who is this dirty little filthy child who has been thrown out? Who is this illegitimate child? It's the city of Jerusalem. And again, for most of us, if you don't really get in depth about this, you will find that to be very strange because not many places you would hear about this. You're going to hear about this in Ezekiel. You're going to hear about this in Hosea and a few other books where it really lays it out. It's just that we think that some of these cities, and as we go through this, you're going to see where we hear all the time about Sodom and Gomorrah. And you're going to see where Sodom and Gomorrah was just child's play compared to these. And these were the people who were sending these different methods of sinning into Jerusalem or Jerusalem was sending them, I'm sorry, to Sodom and Gomorrah. So you're going to see that. It's hard to understand, but this is what the word says. 36, thus says the Lord God, because your filthiness was poured out on your nakedness, and your nakedness uncovered in your harlotry with your lovers, and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children, which you gave to them. And what you'll see is, as we go along, even more so, because Israel is, they're out of control. Literally, they are out of control. The idolatry, the harlotry, and the other tree you can think of, they were doing it. They were just continuously. And maybe a month ago, someone came to me and said to me after the service, "But brother, you seem to be really hung up on idolatry." I'm not hung up on idolatry. The people, the nations here that is talked about, and that's what Ezekiel was sent out to do. Ezekiel was sent out with 70 men to either eliminate or minimize idolatry. It didn't work. Those 70 men, not Ezekiel, those 70 men end up setting up their own sin of iniquity, their den of iniquity. And so they were supposed to go there to erase or at least minimize, and they went out and they fell right into play with what the nation around them was doing. And these were priests in the top of the line, supposedly Christian people. They were out doing what everyone else was doing. They fell right into it. And they set up their own little thing here, their own little group of idolaters. Public exposure of recklessly wasteful women and the stoning of them were well-known customs in ancient Israel, making them a shameful spectacle. And what was happening is these women, the men around them, made it easy for them to try and earn a living doing this. And it's what we would call prostitution. You're all adults, so you're not hearing anything that's new or different, but that's what it was. And these men, and not just the lay people, but the priests and the high priests as well, they were allowing these women to make a living selling their body. And when you see this, you say, that should not be. And it's absolutely true. It shouldn't be, but it is. And again, as we go through this, at some point I'll just ask you, fill in the blank. Because what's happening, the things that are happening in Jerusalem now, you say they are a shameful spectacle. But when we look around us, even today they're going to talk about things like dedicating their children to idols, to the fact that they were burned and mutilated. And again, just look around us today and ask, anything new under the sun? Verse 37, surely therefore I will gather all your lovers with whom you take pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated. I will gather them from all around against you and will uncover your nakedness to them, and they may see all your nakedness. And I will judge you as women who break wedlock or shed blood are judged. I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. I will also give you into their hand, 39, I will also give you into their hand, and they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places. They shall also strip you of your clothes, take your beautiful jewelry, and leave you naked and bare. And if we're not going to go back in Ezekiel, but what was happening, the Lord gave them the finest clothes. He gave them the finest jewelry. He gave them the finest things to eat. And they were taking that the Lord had given them and just sold it just to make money. And then it got to the point where these women in this context were so insatiable until they were taking those garments and that food and that jewelry and selling it and paying the men to fornicate with them. And that doesn't make any sense. But does sin ever make sense? Never. And again, I caution you about trying to quantify sin. Well, at least this isn't so bad as that. That's how we look at it. because we're wrapped in flesh. But when the Lord looks at it, he sees sin. And we have to be careful that we don't compare ourselves to anybody. And typically we compare down. Well, at least I'm better than them. How about comparing up? I want to be more like Jesus. I want to have a heart for other people. I want to take the focus off myself. And that's what we need to do. Verse 40. They shall also bring up an assembly against you, and they shall stone you with stones and thrust you through with their swords. They shall burn your houses with fire, 41, and execute judgment on you in the sight of many women. And I will make you cease playing the harlot, and you shall no longer hire lovers. And that's what they were doing. The prostitutes were paying their lovers. And that's typically not how it goes, but they were so insatiable until how many is good enough? How many men in my life is good enough? 10, 15, 20? So when you're insatiable, the number is irrelevant. So these women were insatiable, and they were hiring lovers. So I will lay to rest my fury towards you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be quiet and be angry no more. And when the Lord says he will be quiet and angry no more, you might want to pay attention, because he has made a covenant, and everything that he says in that covenant, he expects us to follow. He expects you to follow and me to follow it. And when he makes a promise, he's going to do it. And some of those promises may not necessarily be what we might consider positive. If you do this, then I'm going to wipe you out. If you do this, I'm going to wipe out your town. I'm going to wipe out your city. I'm going to wipe out your nation. And that's not what we want to hear, but that's what he's saying here. My jealousy will depart from you, and I will be quiet and be angry no more. How come I can't hear from the Lord? Well, have you done a self-examination? Have you looked to see if you deserve to hear from the Lord? If he never speaks to me, there may be a reason for that. Not necessarily, he may not necessarily be quiet because you're doing something wrong. He may be quiet because he doesn't want to take you. He doesn't want you to go where you want to go. And you have to be exacting, by exacting the full penalty on Israel's sins and the destruction of Babylon, God's wrath was to be satisfied. What is God's wrath? Do you want to invoke God's wrath? You're greatly outnumbered because it's one-on-one. So you may not want to do that. So we need to be in line with what he has for us. We need to know what his word says. We need to know what we should and shouldn't do. And again, he's already told us that we can't keep the law. If you're living under the law, it's just a matter of time before you hit a brick wall. We can't keep the law. All you know this, but I'll just use one that's very, very prevalent today. God hates divorce. God has given no valid reason for us to divorce. Now, you may say, well, it says in chapter and verse, that's the Mosaic law. Moses made different conditions, because he says they can't keep that. There are husbands who are going to want to leave, wives who are going to leave. And so I want to make provision, not just to make it easy for them, but it's in their best interest that you've heard me use a term called spiritual growth through separation. And that's exactly what it means. It means that sometimes you have to tear them apart in order for them to grow. And sometimes that works, sometimes it doesn't. I need to get away from this situation in order to grow. This person is restraining me. This person is causing me to not be myself. And sometimes we have to get away from it. And the Lord will allow us to do that. He will encourage us. He will cause us to do that. But we have to be studied to show yourself approved. Basically, all that is you got to know that you know that you know. You don't get to learn the Lord's heart through osmosis. You can't just sit there and hear it and then, oh yeah, I got that. No, you got to dig in. You got to be a Berean. And this is what you got to know for yourself, because you're at the mercy of the person who's standing before you delivering the word. Mere men, mere women. And they can be wrong. And sometimes, well, I heard a pastor of a megachurch say, so what? What does that have to do with it? He's a pastor of a megachurch that he'd make him more spiritual, more righteous, Does that make him more knowledgeable, more wise about the Lord is saying? It does not. Mere mortal, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. We need to be careful what we're listening to and who we're listening to. Verse 43, because you did not remember the days of your youth, but agitated me with all these things, surely I will also recompense your deeds on your own head, says the Lord God, and you shall not commit lewdness in addition to all your abominations. In addition to being abominable, now you're being lewdness. And back a couple chapters ago in Ezekiel, it talked about disrespectful prostitute. And it could be interpreted as loud and proud. I'm proud to be this. And it doesn't have to be a prostitute. Think about a situation where someone is flaunting their style, their lifestyle. And they want us to accept that. You're narrow-minded. You're short-sighted. You know, we just got to, can't we all just get along? We got to learn to live together. And that's what they're saying. And they thought, well, there's freedom of speech. But if you listen to them closely, you will realize that freedom of speech goes one direction. I'm not going to accept you, but I want you to accept me. Wait a minute. That's not fair. That doesn't make any sense. But that's how they view it. And they will call you names, or names that used to be offensive to me, but they're not anymore. Bible thumper. That was offensive at one time in my life. Jesus freak. That was offensive. But now I just say, praise the Lord. Thank you. I'm glad that you recognize that. And knowing that I'm not going to accept your shenanigans just because. Well, you're a Christian. You're supposed to be more forgiving, more loving. Well, I am. But I'm like Jesus. I don't hate you. I hate your sin. And that's not going to make any sense to them. I want you to love me and my sin. No can do. Verse 44. Indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you. Like mother, like daughter. That's not true. The word of God says fearfully or beautifully, depending on how you and wonderfully made. So there's no comparison to anyone else. No one, whether it could be, well, she's just like her mom. Not totally. There's some things that are different. And don't let them throw that at you. You know, they quote these proverbs and they use them against you. Don't allow that to happen to yourself. Verse 45, you are your mother's daughter, loathing husband and children, and you are the sister of your sisters who loathe their husbands and children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite. And that goes back to Judah, where he had followed the pagan footsteps of her beginnings. The Amorites and Hittite were residents of Canaan when Abraham migrated there. Jerusalem had the same moral character as the rest of Canaan. And if you don't know what that is, it was not good. The moral compass in Canaan was horrible. And it had to do with the combination of the Hittite and the Amorite. And again, we're not going to go into what all that means, but it's not a good thing. Verse 46, your eldest sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters to the north of you, and your younger sister, who dwells to the south of you, is Sodom and her daughters. There's a name that we all should be able to recognize, Sodom. You did not walk in their ways nor act according to their abominations, but as if that were too little, you became more corrupt than they in all your ways. More corrupt than Sodom? More corrupt than Gomorrah? You can't fathom that. Because in most of our minds, that's the standard, or if you want to call this, it was a standard. It wasn't necessarily positive, but that was a standard of iniquity. And now you're hearing about a nation called Canaan that influenced them to be the way they were. You became more corrupt than they in all your ways. Verse 48, as I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. They're different. They chose to be different from everybody else. And that's what he's calling us. He's calling us to sanctification. He's calling us to be different. He's calling us to step out. Be you. Be yourself. And be one of mine. And even today, some of us say, well, everybody else is doing it. That doesn't make it okay. Not at all. Doesn't make it right. We have to do what he asks us to do. Verse 49, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. If you look at those words, look at the word pride. And I'll let you decide what that means in your heart. Fullness of food. What happens when we get fullness of food? Then the next word, idleness. Idleness, we become idle. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And that's us. Well, I got mine, you just got to get yours. We're not willing to share. We're not willing to give to others. It's all about us. And they were haughty and committed an abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. This is the Lord speaking. I took them away as I saw fit. Why would a God take a really nice person like that out of here? Because you don't know their heart. He knows their heart. And he knows that if I don't take this person out of here, their situation is going to get worse. And they're contagious, sin-wise, until they're going to affect others. He will take you out. He will remove you from the situation, remove the situation away from you. And he will do that. And sometimes we never know why. Well, whatever happened to that really nice person that I knew? You weren't good for them or they weren't good for you. And the Lord knew that. You didn't realize because you had become complacent. You had just started accepting the way they did things or the things that they said. And the Lord knows that. And he will undo that relationship. 52, you have judged your sisters, bear your own shame also, because the sins which you committed were more abominable than theirs. They are more righteous than you. Yes, be disgraced also and bear your own shame because you justified your sisters. You convinced them that it was okay. It's okay. Nobody's perfect. And that is true. Nobody is. Is that your justification for sinning or your justification for convincing others that it's okay? It's okay. Lord knows your heart. Yeah, he does. And he will do something about it. So just be careful with that one. When I bring back their captives, verse 53, when I bring back their captives, the captain of Sodom and her daughters and the captives of Samaria and her daughters, then I will bring back the captives of your captivity among them, that you may bear your own shame and be disgraced by all that you did when you comforted them. You comforted them by luring them into the same sinful acts that you did. It's okay because I'm doing these things and the Lord is still blessing me. Be careful with that one. You're determining whether you're being blessed or not. What does that mean? The Lord has blessed you. And just because you're receiving your basic needs for life doesn't mean you're blessed. Because we are encouraged to think eternally. I'm doing these things. I seem to be getting away with it. I still got all the trappings of the world. So the Lord must be okay with it. No, not at all. You know, we're so earthly minded to we're no heavenly good in a lot of times. But he knows this and he will allow it. And someone asked me to stop using that word. Someone that doesn't really matter. But he said, the Lord doesn't allow anything. And I disagree with that. But wisdom and discernment says, don't get into a debate about a word. Let it go. But the Lord does allow things. And scripturally, I can support that. Let's say Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had hardened his heart. And he just continued to do that. And the Lord just says, go at it. Is that allowing or is that causing by the Lord? He's allowing it to happen. And those are the, and the only reason I'm bringing that up, because there's some, no matter what, it's not about me, but no matter what I teach here on any given day, any given night, there's always someone who says, well, I don't agree with that. I think you can lose your salvation. I think that if your wife divorced you, then you're going to hell directly. I believe that blah, blah, blah. If I'm not in control of my children, the Lord's not going to bless me. This is what things that we get to hear. It's nonsense. Nonsense. But we do. And I'm going to reread two verses here because I want to make a point. Verse 53, when I bring back the captives and captives of Sodom and her daughters and the captives of Samaria and her daughters, then I will bring back the captives of your captivity among them, that you may bear your own shame and be disgraced by all that you did when you comforted them. Now, these two verses, there's three verses. Verse 53 and 55 have been used by several cults to teach that everyone ultimately will be saved. Preordained, called, chosen. That means everyone will be saved. It does not mean that.
What verses are you?
53 and 55. Yeah, and that's what they teach, that it says they all will be chosen, they all will be called, and that is not true. And if you continue to read the word, you'll see when the Lord comes back, there are going to be people who are, you're going to see an arm and a fist out, coming out of the clefts of the rocks. I will not have this man to rule over me. They don't want to know. Even when they see him face to face, they're going to rally against him. They're not going to accept him. Now, I personally find that very difficult. The creator of the universe, and I'm rallying against him, saying, you know, you're not going to rule over me. You know, even to the point of some will say, I will make you my Lord, but not my Savior. And those who say, I will make you my Savior, but not my Lord. Now, if you don't understand that, ask me about it later. We're not going to go there. What's the difference? There's a huge difference. Huge. Lord and Savior. And I just want to read those because that's a cult. That's what some of the verses that the cults use to say everyone's going to heaven. Everyone's going to be saved. And you may not see that in here, but in the context of this verse, this chapter, that's really what that's about in this for this. Moving on. 56, for your sister Sodom was not a byword in your mouth in the days of your pride. Before your wickedness was uncovered, it was like the time of the reproach of the daughters of Syria and all those around her and the daughters of the Philistines who despise you everywhere. They despise them. They despise them because of their iniquity. They despise them because of their idolatry. They despise them because of their harlotry. You have paid for your lewdness and your abomination, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, who despise the oath by breaking the covenant. You've broken the covenant. What is it? What is the new covenant? And let's just talk about some of the things that he's called us to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Can you do that? Will you do that? Secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. Will we do that? Can we do that? We can. But it's not a matter of will and won't. It's a matter of do and don't. We don't want to. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to put myself out for the sake of someone else. I want this to be all about me. Me, me, me. I. It's a dreaded me monster with an eye disease. And that's what it is. That's what we look at. And we don't understand what we're saying. And you know, it goes back to the verse that says, a fool says in his heart, no God. So you're battling against the creator of the universe. So what are the chances of winning anything? And you're just basically dooming yourself by doing that. But we do it. And some of us, subconsciously, we don't think about that. We become so self-focused, and that's why you'll see pride, the word pride, continue to rise up. You'll see the word, so many other words that pertain to how we're living, how we choose to live, against what the Lord has called us to ask us to do. And he makes these promises. He has these covenants that he wants, that he's created for us to live by. And we ignore it. We ignore it. And a lot of time, the reason that we do that is because we look at the world for acceptance. And if everybody else is doing it, then I'm more comfortable doing it. But you will call out. You will call to be different. You will call to be set apart. And you will call to worship him and him alone. So if you got any idols in your life, regardless of how small we think they are, well, I didn't realize that was an idol. Are you thinking about that more than you're thinking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, yeah, but. There's no yeah, but. Then that could be an idol in your life. And we have to be careful. We have to be careful to really understand what he has for us. And if this is causing you to put less focus on him as Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then that could fall under idolatry very easily. We have to be careful. In this context, Judah is compared to Samaria and Sodom, whose judgment for sin was great. Judah was more corrupt, multiplied Samaria and Sodom's sin, and committed more abominable sin. And there's a lot in here, but it's all saying the same thing. Judah is compared to Sodom and Gomorrah, whose judgment the sin was great. Sodom and Samaria's sin was great. Judah was more corrupt than Sodom and Gomorrah? Hard to comprehend. Judah multiplied Samaria and Sodom's sin. So basically what it's saying is they had more iniquity in their lives than Sodom and Gomorrah. More than the standard that we've been taught, and committed more abominable sin. How much deeper can they go in their sins? I mean, what's left? They're doing it all. They're killing babies. They're committing adultery. They're fornication, and on and on and on and on. And it's like, what's left? What could they possibly do? Well, they committed more abominable sin. What is that? And sometimes as I'm reading this or in other passages, I wonder, what else can they do? I know what uppermost in my mind, I know what that is, but you can't get any worse than that, but I'm wrong. They submitted their babies to the altar. But then again, I hear about a country that's doing postpartum. I hear a country of a country that has said, well, you can give your baby up to 16 years old is a good cutoff point. And that's worse. And I just could not imagine that. And I just can't imagine the support that the powers that be are getting by making statements like that. We're going to kill your babies. And as time goes on, those old folks that aren't committing anything to society, get rid of them. Throw them in the back of the old trash pickup truck. Really? I just think of some of the things that the Lord has put on my heart over the years, and I'm thinking, no way, not in the good old US of A. I'll give you one example. Right from this very pulpit, I said, what do you got? You guys have already been silent about certain things. What are you going to do when pedophiles have their rights? Ah, that will never happen. Not here. Okay. Pedophiles have their rights. You can't have bias against me because I'm a pedophile. I have my rights too. We didn't see that coming. What's next? There's a book that I remember when I was going to school. If you don't know it, find it. If you do, that's okay. The book was called Soylent Green. Yeah. No, not from the pulpit. Not good. That book reminded me of one of the possible next steps that we'll be taking. Yeah. Yep. It's not good. But, nevertheless, verse 60, Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. And this chapter concludes in a most glorious way. The sin of these people, their rebellion, their constant departure from him, their backsliding, will not annul or destroy God's covenant with them. Can't do it. Because God is love. And even though we're doing all these horrible things, it doesn't wipe out his covenant. It doesn't take away the promises that he's making with this new covenant. And he has made this covenant with Israel. And he has made this covenant with others, other countries, other nations. And just because we're just out of control about what that covenant specifies that we do, he hasn't turned away. I think they got a chance because he's looking at us as a finished product. He's looking way beyond what you see here today. Because if he was judging us, well, he may be. I can't really say that. If he were judging us on the way things are today, I don't know if we'd still be here. Really? How much sin can he look on? And we know there is a limit. He can only look on sin for so long. How much sin? How much more can we implode? How much more can we backslide? How much more can he endure before he says, that's it? He will not annul or destroy his covenant with us. That's love. That's an agape love, friends. You know, if I were God and you were God, I mean, it would be finished. Yeah, we couldn't help but. We're just saying, look at, we are destroying ourselves. So it would be in our best interest to go be with the Lord today. And that would be the attitude. But because he loves us so much and he sees potential, the angels don't see that potential. God, really? You're allowing this? Come on, man. But he is, because that's his heart. I got hope. There's a hope and a promise. And he has told us that we've always got a hope and always got a future. And so he's holding out. I want to crush him, but I think they may straighten out after a while. But so what he's doing right now, as we speak, he's giving us what we think we want. And he's going to give you that in a few days, a few weeks, what you think you want. And then when you say, oh my goodness, how this happened? Because you were silent. There's joy in the house of the Lord. We will not be silent. And we're going to get tested big time. Because we got to make a choice. We're at a fork in the road. Or will be. We are. And you're going to look here and you're going to see evil. And you're going to look here and you're going to see evil. Now you got to make a decision. That decision has to be made with a godly heart. That way you did what your heart calls you to do and you won't have any regrets. And there's so many things that I could share with you guys, you know, but I won't, because that's not why we're here. We're here to hear the word of God. And it does line up with what he's telling us here. But so many of us, we're going to feel like we're victims. And even more so for the ones who says, well, it's not going to matter anyway, so why bother? That's a deadly attitude right there. Deadly. Do it. Get out there and vote. Verse 62, and I will establish my covenant with you, then you shall know that I am the Lord. And this is the new covenant. And for you who don't understand, a new covenant and old covenant and the difference between the two, again, we're not going to talk about that tonight, but I pray that you do understand that. And you're going to see more reference to the old covenant in the Old Testament and the new, well, I shouldn't say obviously, because I don't want to assume that everybody knows what that really means. But there's a difference. This is a new covenant, which is unconditional. saving and everlasting. The basis of God's grace will not be, I said it earlier, the Mosaic covenant. That's a different something. That's a different thing here. The Mosaic covenant is totally different from either the old covenant or the new. Don't be confused by that. Well, if God hates divorce, then why is it granted? Because of the Mosaic covenant. And there are other things that are under the Mosaic covenant. So make sure you understand that and read it in context. If you see new covenant, if you see Mosaic covenant, if you see old covenant, make sure that you dig in to try and understand what that is. There is a difference. This basis of God's grace will not be the Mosaic covenant, which the Jews could never fulfill, even with the best intention, when God establishes his eternal covenant, Israel. Guys, please understand that. And just like the Jews, it says in this context that the Jews could never fulfill, we could never fulfill the new covenant. He knows that. And there's a reason why he instituted it anyway. But when God establishes his eternal covenant, it's forever. Forever, unconditional, and saving. He wants to save us. He wants to save each and every one of us. His heart is that none be lost. We need to understand his heart. When you read the word, don't read it like you're reading a novel. Dig in. Words that you don't understand, utilize the things that are available to us. And make sure you understand. Verse 63. Ezekiel 16, verse 63. That you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your shame. When I provide you an atonement for all you have done, says the Lord God. And this looks at the cross of Christ. This particular passage looked at the cross of Christ by which God's just wrath on sin was satisfied so he could grant grace to all who believe. His son died that all would be granted grace. He didn't give us a conditional there about Israel or Jerusalem or some other nations that are there. He didn't give us that, and that was not his intention. He wants all to be saved. And he provided that atonement by the death of his son. And I just pray that we would really, I just keep saying, I just want us to really understand what that means, because there's so many among us who don't. There's so many among us who refuse to take the word as it is. Well, I don't believe that. Well, do you believe the first four words in the Bible? In the beginning, God? If you don't believe that, then just close it. Just close the book. And I'm not encouraging that. I'm just saying, basically, you may as well. Because if you can't believe that, and you know, some of these conversations that we've had within the last couple weeks, you know, who is God? Even to the point of, what is God? What gender is God? Really? Come on. You know, it seems to me, but, you know, I can be a student, you know, but that if you read this, how do you misinterpret what that says? Well, it says he, but it was a father, mother, God. You know, he's not a specific gender. He's a spirit. He was a spirit until he came to earth. Then what was he? Well, you're just confusing, because it doesn't really say that. Okay. God says that not only will he make good on the past covenants, but he is also going to make a new covenant with Israel. Unfortunately, these passages of scripture were not studied by most Christians. We don't study that. It's so hard to understand. So I'll just skip over that part. But you're missing out on a portion of God characteristics. You're missing out on things. And even within the last couple of weeks, had a conversation with someone in the body about the word love. Why do we use that? And I tried to explain that because it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and among other verses. And among all these, the most one is love. And I can't make anybody believe that. When they always question why he does something, why does he wipe out nations? That's not love, isn't it? Isn't it? It will be a sad day if we just start to think of the word in real life, the word love. That means giving me what I want, pacifying me. Anything else is not love. But when that affects us, you know, somebody is, I hate to use the analogy, but somebody's breaking into my home and I defend my family. How could you do that to that poor person? Well, you could have just taken him and thrown him outside and locked the door. That's not love. But that's how we look at love from a godly standpoint. He only love means good things to us. And when he does things like that, when he takes, and I use this example a lot, when he takes away a loved one, that's not a loving God. How can you call that love? She was such a wonderful person. But he has to. He knows what's going on. He knows what he's saving them from. He knows what he's saving them to. And he's going to do accordingly. We don't know. We can't possibly know. Yeah, it seems like a really great person, but what? But by taking them out, we're looking at that as, well, they had a lot of life ahead of them. Do you know that? Because God knows that they did not, possibly did not, or what they were going to do with that life. So you think, I'm going to bring them home early. That's altogether possible, but we don't want to believe that. We want to believe that when he expresses love, it's going to satisfy us. We're never going to be satisfied. Never. So understand that the same God that's on the mountain is the same God that's in the valley. And the word that I use personally is sovereign. God is sovereign. He is sovereign. What does that mean, brother? That means his heart is for love. And whether we interpret that love as a good thing or a bad thing doesn't change anything. He's sovereign. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will leave the 99 to come and get you. That's sovereignty. That's sovereignty, my friends. That's all that is. Doesn't mean that because he takes someone out, he doesn't love them. It doesn't mean that, you know, you've sinned to the point where he's got to take you out. He's always, always, always working for our good. Always. That doesn't change. That's how we need to think. And God, I'll read this again. God says that not only will he make good on the past covenants, but is also going to make a new covenant with Israel. Unfortunately, these passages of scripture are not studied by most Christians. When they are, they make it very clear that God still has a future purpose with the nation of Israel. Regardless of what you read, what you hear, what you see, God still has a purpose for Israel. God still has a purpose for the United States of America. God still has a purpose for the church. God always has a remnant, and that will never cease. He's always, always, always working towards that goal. When he says, for you, I have a future and I have a hope, trust in that. Personal, but I'll share it with you guys. I've been doing hospital visits this week, and there's a young man from this body who's in ICU. He has something called sickle cell anemia, and he had a bad week. Because his options do a blood transfusion or go on a ventilator for who knows how long. So he chose to do that even though he had gone through this before. So I called tonight. I couldn't make it out because I wanted to be back to share with you guys. But they have taken away the oxygen tank and for your nurses or whatever, the guys in the know among us. That's huge because he could not breathe on his own. And they took it away, and maybe temporarily, don't know. But when I talked to him, or he and his wife, they were doing that, and they were considering moving him from ICU down to another floor. And again, I have a different heart because I know them very well, and just seeing where he was and what the Lord has done in his life to basically bring him out of that darkness into the marvelous light. And I thank God that they're saved. I thank God that they know him and he knows them. But I just want to share that with you because I told him I would. He insisted, let the body know that, they insisted, let the body know that the Lord is showing himself faithful. And he is. So the point there is, there's a future and there's a hope. And it's never going to fade. It's never going to diminish. It can't be tarnished. So he wants to bless each and every one of you in a special way. And regardless of what you're going through today, yesterday, all the cares of the world, all these things that are weighing you down, the Lord knows. He's up to the challenge. So don't despair. Don't despair. And I know, being in the flesh, how we can be down on ourselves. We can beat ourselves up for what happened when I was a child. We can beat ourselves up for, some of the bad things in life that happened to us. But at some point, he's going to reach you. Right now, you may not want to hear, but he's going to reach you and said, okay, son, okay, my daughter, let go of that and let's move forward. Let's stop allowing the past to dictate our present and our future. Let's just move ahead. Do you believe me? Do you believe that all things are possible with me? Yes, Lord. Do you believe that I will never leave you nor forsake you? Yes, Lord. Do you believe that I'm here for you no matter what? Do you believe that I will leave the 99 and go rescue the one? Yes, Lord. Do you believe that I love you with all my heart and it's not just conditional, it's an agape love? Yes, Lord, you've proven that time and time again. If you believe that, then accept me as my word. Trust me. Trust me. And I will guarantee you that my word is solid. And I will tell you, my son, my daughter, obedience is better than sacrifice. He will let us know that. He has let us know that. But somehow we didn't see it. And he's speaking. Well, the Lord doesn't. I don't know if the Lord has ever really spoken to me. Yes, he has. He has spoken to you. But what happens some of the time, and this is with all of us, we are people of like passion. I can't hear him because of all the noise. There's a lot of noise around us, friends. Tremendous amount of noise. And you couldn't hear because of the noise. But he wants to bless you. He wants to bless each and every one of you. And I just pray that you would understand that and live accordingly. It's not easy. Not easy. There's so many things that are working against us, it seems. And it doesn't mean that your life is going to be a bed of roses. And he could say, I'll see you in paradise. And you say, it sure doesn't seem like it right now. Doesn't feel like I'm on my way to paradise, but you are. You are. Hear his words. Read his word. First and foremost, pray. One of the things that I say, and I'll say it as we close tonight, pray, 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 repeat. Yeah. So by doing that, you're praying without ceasing. And that's what he called us to do, pray without ceasing. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this time that you've allowed us. And I pray, Father, if I've said even one word that stumbled my sister or my brother, I pray that you would delete it from my mind even now. I'm just so thankful that you give us this time, Father. And I pray also that your word was rightly divided. My purpose for being here, Father, by the Holy Spirit, is not to stumble anyone. My purpose is not to confuse anyone, Father, but to give them the word. Plain and true and in love. So I do thank you for each and every one of them here, Father. I pray for their hearts. I pray for everyone that's affected by their very lives, Father. I pray that it can be fruitful and that they will see the blessings of the Lord in everything, every time. Again, we thank you for what you've done. And we thank you for just being our God. And Father, as we prayed, Father, I know you've heard the hearts of the overcomers. You've overheard everything that was desired by our hearts. And your word tells us that if you pray to me, I will hear you. And I just pray that each and every one of us would understand that, Father. We all need prayer. We all need help. No exceptions, Father. So bless my friends as they go out tonight, Father. Ride on the way back home with them. And when they get to their homes, Father, you'll be there waiting for them still. So we give you praise and honor for all that you are in our lives, Father, in the lives of those that we love. And again, may you receive the blessings of all that we've done and all that we've said here today. In the name of Jesus, our soon returning King, we pray. Amen. Amen and amen.